Okay, well, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. It's 8 verses. Recently, we've been preaching on whole chapters of about 20 verses. So, with 8 verses, it's a shorter chapter. Lord willing, it's a shorter sermon. So, interestingly enough, we have our bulletin here. And I like how our bulletin is this week. It's very close to the way it's written in the original Greek language. There are no verses on there, if you notice that. If everything was capital letters and no spaces, that would be almost Greek. And also, today is not August 14th, it is October 14th. So just keep a mental note. It's okay. Fernando made the bulletin on emergency notice, so he did a great job. He's out with the children from the Japanese service and also our two elder boys. One boy. And they're out picking potatoes satsuma imo. So, anyways, we're in Revelation 15. Ah, we've got the verse markers there. How about that? All right. So, go ahead. Let's read it together. Let's read together verses 1 through 4, and I'll read the second half from verse 5. All right? So, let's read together. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them God's grace, God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let me continue. After this, I looked and saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. This too is the word of the Lord. Amen. Victory and vindication, vindication and victory. This is the end of a brief section in Revelation. It extends from Revelation chapter 12 to 15, the first half. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw great drama. We saw 2 great characters, the dragon, who is the devil, and the woman, who is the messianic community. The dragon and the woman, chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, we saw 2 challenges for the church. Two challenges being the challenge of oppression and the challenge of deception. Oppression outwardly from oppressive governments, peoples, nations trying to destroy the church physically, and implicit deception from false prophets trying to destroy the church spiritually and doctrinally. Oppression and deception. And then finally, in chapter 14, we saw a place and a punishment. A place for God's people, which is on Zion, God's holy mountain, where the Lamb was present and standing. And a punishment for those who worshiped the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And man, that was a rough Sunday. Last week, preaching on hell and the wrath of God. And we've got a little bit left of that here. We don't like to preach it, but we don't shy away from it. It's the Word of God. And actually, the more you appreciate the truth of hell, judgment, and the wrath of God, the more you will appreciate and love the doctrine of God's salvation, grace, and provision of that wrath. So, here we are, Revelation chapter 15. It is the victory of God and his people and the vindication of God's righteousness. So, we begin, and it says there in the first verse, John looked, and he saw a sign. The sign, that's the seventh sign from chapter 12 to 15. There were seven signs that he was talking about. This is the last one. And by the way, there were seven angels in last chapter as well. So, in heaven I saw another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels and the seven last plagues. Why are they last? Because with them God's wrath is completed. We saw the seven scrolls, the seven trumpets, and with the opening of the seals of the scroll, God's wrath was beginning. And a quarter of the earth, a quarter of the sun, a quarter of the moon darkened and destroyed. And then with the trumpets, we saw a third of the earth and a third of the seas and a third of the sun all swept down and destroyed. And then last week in Revelation 14, we saw everything coming under wrath and destruction. It got worse and worse. And now finally, it's going to be completed, it says. God's wrath is completed. Why all this talk about the wrath and judgment and fury of God? Why? I want you to just go with me for just a minute. We got to press the rewind button. Imagine you were living in the first century. Maybe you're living in Smyrna or Philadelphia, one of the seven cities in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Do you remember those churches? Do you remember the letters? Philadelphia and Smyrna? Five of the seven churches all had something wrong. You're committing adultery, you're false, you're fake, you're lukewarm. You're worshiping idols. You're compromising. But Smyrna and Philadelphia, faithful. No compromise. They're suffering. Maybe you're one of those Christians. Your church is small, like this. Few members. Your pastor, he's working full time. He's got six kids. He's coaching basketball, and he has no time for real, proper sermon preparation, has little time for counseling, but he's doing the best he can. Okay. And your faith is just hanging on by a thread. You see, here's why. Because you have your business, okay? You have your shop, but you did not take the name of the emperor on your shop. You didn't go to the temple and put out some incense to burn to the emperor. So therefore, you did not get a certificate with the mark of the name of the emperor. And without that certificate, other businesses would not supply to you. And their other merchants would not purchase from you. And so your business is going down. You're losing property, losing assets. Your kids are having difficulty. Maybe your property now is about to be lost. You have no food in the fridge. And you're wondering, why am I doing this? Why am I following this Messiah? I mean, okay, this pastor, you know, he says he was a disciple of John, and that John was a disciple of this Jesus, and that John says that he saw Jesus resurrected from the grave, and he saw Jesus going up to the sky and saying that he would come back soon. And he saw Jesus healing and opening eyes of the blind and raising people from the dead. And that disciple says he saw Jesus rise from the dead. And that's why I'm a Christian? All right, okay. I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know how long I can be hungry. I don't know if I can stop worshiping the emperor, because if I say Jesus is Lord, it means Caesar is not. And one day, you get a knock on the door. You open it, and somebody from the church hands you a letter. And in the letter, you open it. Chapter 1, John sees a vision of Jesus Christ. High and lifted up, face shining, feet like bronze, standing amidst the seven golden lampstands, which is the seven spirits of the seven churches. And then you read the letters from chapter 2 and chapter 3 of all the churches all around your area. And then you read chapter 4, John's vision of the throne and of heaven and who sits on the throne. And the angels and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And then you read chapter 5 of this great drama of human history. And at the center of the mystery of history is this lamb who takes the scroll. And he has the power and authority to open the seals. And you're reading, you go, oh, this is what John is talking about. And then you read chapter 6 about the seals being opened and the judgments starting. The four horsemen are coming down. You read chapter 7 and it goes on and on about the destructions and the plagues and the prayers of God's people. And you understand this is about our church and this is about God's people all around. And you're thinking, yeah, I know right now the emperor has the power. It could be Nero, it could be Domitian, and he's on the throne out there in Rome. But there is a throne above that throne. And that throne is the one I and my family are bowing to. And so you continue reading, and you read through the seven trumpet judgments, and you read through chapters 12, and you see that there's a beast, and there's a serpent behind the beast. And then after the beast, there's the false prophet, who's a beast himself. And you're thinking, yeah, this is real. This is real. And then John, in chapter 15, says, it's almost finished. There's seven more angels, and they've got seven more plagues. And here's what happens. Verse 2. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, its image, and over the number of its name. This is great. This is so great. He talks about a beast, the number, its image, and its name. And then he talks about a sea and God's people standing victorious. And it says beside the sea. In the Greek, it says on the sea. Either or. And maybe you're Jewish or maybe you're Greek, but you're going back in your mind. And you remember a story of God's people who were standing by a sea, and they were victorious. And you rewind the tape, you go back to the scrolls, and you go to a story in the book of Exodus. Are you there? Exodus? And in Exodus, you see a name, this name called Moses. Moses. And Moses, he was a prophet. He was a mediator between God and God's people. And Moses was facing a serpent. The serpent had a beast. And the beast had another beast who was a false prophet. Moses was facing the serpent of Satan, who had as his beast the kingdom of Egypt and Pharaoh. And that serpent and that beast were trying to destroy the people of God. What were they doing? The Pharaoh was telling all of the women, if you have a baby and it's a boy, kill it. Right? He was trying to destroy, basically genocide, the people of God. It was a beast called Egypt trying to oppress the people of God. Right? And that was, behind that was the serpent, who knew that the Savior of the world would come through Israel, the people of God. So he wanted to kill them. And so Moses had to go and face Pharaoh. But you know what Pharaoh had? He had his false prophets too, the second beast. And they were the musicians. Magicians and sorcerers and diviners. What would they do? Moses would take his staff, he'd put it there, and it would become a snake, right? And the magicians, what would they do? Oh, we got magic too. Bing! And they got their staff, right? They became snakes, and Moses would turn the water into blood, and the magicians would do that too. And then what happened? Moses, who would then bring on some greater plagues, he brought 9 plagues, 3 sets of 3. And in every single plague, what would happen? These were plagues that the Pharaoh could not oppose and the magicians could not duplicate. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. And those 9 plagues, the skin rashes and the boils and the flies and the frogs and the locusts and the darkness and the hail and the, you know, death and everything, they would come, the magicians couldn't do anything about it, and all the while, it was destroying Egypt, one god at a time, and he was protecting God's people every time. And finally, the 10th plague. What was it? Death, the angel of death coming over. And God told Moses, tell the people, I'm going to send death. And after that death, your people were going to go out. However, in order to escape the death, what did you have to do? Get a lamb, right? Get a lamb, open its throat, take the blood, and put the blood on your doorposts. And so when my angel of death comes over the land of Egypt, if I see the blood of the lamb, I'm going to pass over your house. Everybody knows the story. So now, there's the blood of the lamb. You know, I thought about this. Someone tells this great story. You have two guys. It's the night of the Passover. One is just a Jewish name. Let's think Ibrahim. And another man's name is maybe like Uziel or something, right? So you have Ibrahim and Uziel. They're two friends, the Jews. And Ibrahim comes to Uziel. Uziel, those are pretty crazy plagues. The flies and the darkness and the hail. Yeah, it's pretty crazy. But how about this last one? Did you hear what Moses said? Uziel says, yeah, I don't know. Well, are you going to do it? Are you going to kill your lamb and put the blood on there? And Uziel says, yeah, of course. Did you see the plagues? Moses said they would come. They came. Moses said, he's the prophet of God. Get the lamb, cut it, put the hyssop on there, and you know, put it over your doorpost. Abraham says, yeah, but, I mean, come on. The magicians were able to do some similar things. They turned the water into blood. I mean, you know, I mean, we're talking about death here. This is not weather and water. This is death. And Uziel says, exactly. That's why we have to do it. And so Uziel says to Ibrahim, are you going to do it? Ibrahim says, I guess. I mean, I don't know. I might as well. That's what the prophet says. So before they go to bed, they take the lamb and they cut its throat and they put it on their doorpost. And the next morning, Ibrahim wakes up. He looks outside. He sees people carrying dead bodies out into the street. Women are weeping. Mothers are crying over their dead husband or their dead son, firstborn. Ibrahim looks at his family. Everybody's okay. There's no one dead. He gets up and he goes to Uziel's house. Uziel! Is everybody okay? Nobody's dead? Uziel says, yeah! Of course, I have the blood of the lamb. It's not how strong your faith is that saves you. It's the strength of the blood of the lamb. You could have a weak faith. You could be like Ibrahim. You could have a floundering faith. God is powerful to save. And he provided the way through the blood of the lamb. But the story gets better. Moses said, the next morning after the Passover, we got to go. Right? Tighten your belts. Get whatever you can. You don't have to bring the fridge. You don't have to bring the sofa. Just whatever you can fit and carry. We got to go. Let's go. Let's go. We got to move. Right? And so all of Israel, all of Jacob's children, get up, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million. That's the population of Hiroshima. Are now literally an exodus is leaving Egypt. And they're going and they're going. They're going fast. Right? And they come to the outside of Egypt, and they come to the border, which is the Red Sea. A sea, the color of fire. They come to the Red Sea, and they're like, okay, here we are. And they hear the horses and the chariots behind them. It's Pharaoh. He's coming after them. And you know the story. God provides a firewall behind them, and he says, Moses, okay, let's part the sea. You lift up your staff and lifts up his arms, and the Red Sea parts. They walk through on dry ground. The men, the women, the elderly, the children, everybody crosses over, right? And then Pharaoh comes in and he charges after them and he's trying to get them. And then Moses, you know, puts his arms down. And then there's the mud, and the chariots get stuck in the mud, and the horses can't move, and then the waters, whoom, come right back on Pharaoh and his army. Right? Victory. So in Exodus chapter 15, they sing a song. It's called the Song of Moses, the Servant of God. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it's all about the victory of the people of God that he provides by the Red Sea. Are you getting the picture? And so they sing this song. I want to look at this song just briefly. Right? And so verse 3, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Did you catch that? The people of the old covenant who struggled with a serpent and a beast and a false prophet are just like the people of the new covenant, struggling and fighting against a serpent, a beast, and a false prophet. And the people of the old covenant had a prophet named Moses, a mediator between the people of God and God, who would lead them out into salvation and victory. And the people of the new covenant have their Moses. We call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who was slain. And so the song of Moses and the victory song he sings is the song of God's people who follow the Lamb from his salvation. Servant of Moses and the Lamb of God. Here's the song. And basically it's what we sang today. Good songs, Janelle. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of nations. I'm going to be a little bit of a Bible geek, a Bible nerd, a bit of a seisho otaku, okay? Forgive me, but I love the Bible. I want our church to love the Bible, and I want to see the beauty of the way it's written. It's not random, and it's not just, oh, let's put a song together. This is poetic genius right here. It's beautiful, and if it gets a little bit weird with the grammar and the lines, forgive me, but I'm telling you, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want you to appreciate it, okay? Look at that first sentence in verse 3. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. You see the rhythm? Great, marvelous deeds, okay? And then it gives a name of God, Lord God Almighty. So that's the first line. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. The second line is going to repeat that idea with different words. Beautiful. Look at the second line. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. You see that? Great and marvelous, just and true. You see the parallel? Right? Are your deeds, are your ways, Lord God Almighty, King of the nations. Did you catch that? All right. It gets better, okay? And then it goes, who will not fear you, Lord? Bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. Now look at the next line in verse 4, after holy. It says what? All nations. Where did it say nations before that? Verse 3, at the end, King of the nations. Right? So you have the idea of all the kings of all the nations up above, and then down below you have all nations repeated. You see that? Okay? Now look after that. All nations will come and worship before you, okay? Who will come and worship before you? The nations. That's the kings coming to worship, okay? And for your righteous acts have been revealed. Righteous acts have been revealed. That's a repetition of the first sentence of the poem. Great and marvelous are your deeds. Righteous are your acts. So God has great and marvelous deeds and righteous acts. So above you have deeds and below you have acts. Okay? You with me so far? No amens, but I'm still going to teach this, okay? All right. So up above, marvelous deeds. Down below, righteous acts. The same idea. So if you have something above and the same idea below, the closer you get to the middle, that's the message. That's the 1-2 punch. So you have the deeds, the acts. You have the nations. And what's between that? Verse 4. Fear of God. Who will not fear you? Bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. God is to be feared. God is to be glorified.
Why? Because God is holy. Amen. That's the point. What's the point? The point is the victory of the people of God is in the holiness of God. Our victory is in God's holiness. That's profound. I don't know the meaning of that completely, but that's a beautiful thing written right in this Bible, right there. God is holy. If God is anything, he is holy. And that's where our victory lies. This is a song by ABBA. Are you familiar with ABBA? Dancing Queen, right? Okay. They have another song. It's not so famous. The title of that song is Winner. Interesting lyrics in the song Winner. And my iPad is having trouble loading it. Okay. So here's the lyrics of the song Winner. The winner takes it all, the loser standing small. Beside the victory, that's her destiny. The judges will decide, the likes of me abide, spectators of the show always standing low. The game is on again, lover and a friend. A big thing or small, the winner takes it all. I apologize if it makes you feel bad, seeing me so tense, no self-confidence. But you see, the winner takes it all. The winner takes it all. So the winner takes it all, and the loser has to fall. Throw a dice, cold as ice. Way down here, something dear takes it all, has to fall. It seems so plain to me, the winner takes it all. ABBA, interesting song. The winner takes it all. And then recently, this week, there was a big fight in the world of UFC, MMA. I don't know if you're familiar. You're probably not familiar. But there is a, if you heard the news, okay, have you heard the news? There's a big fighter from Russia. His name is Khabib, all right? And his opponent was the champion named, thank you. Okay, you know the news. Okay, so his name is Conor McGregor, and he's insulting Khabib. He's telling, your father is a terrorist, you're a Muslim, you're weak, I'm going to humiliate you, all of that. And he insults not only Khabib, he insults his family, he insults his country, everything. And his manager is all talking, you know. And this is what they do. This is so that they can sell tickets for the fight, okay? But Khabib, well, here's what happens. So they start the fight, okay? And they're fighting, and they're wrestling, and they're kicking, and they're punching. It's what it is. Okay, so Khabib wins the fight. Winner takes it all. He won. Fight is over. Ding, 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 ding. Stop the match. No, 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 no. Khabib, even after he beats his opponent, okay, he spits on him. He jumps out of the cage, and he jumps onto the manager of his opponent, tries to kick him with both feet, right? And he's just trying to beat everybody. He wants revenge. You insult me, you insult my father, you insult my country. No, the winner takes it all. The loser must fall. Okay? That's how it works in the world. That's how victory works everywhere else. You win with your power, you win with your strength, and you win for everything. The winner takes it all. But the people of God do not win this way. The people of God win the way God wins. How did God get the victory? By losing. His victory was gained by his sacrifice on the cross. He won by losing. Where is your victory? Now, I could stand here and say, victory in Jesus. We're going to advance the kingdom for the glory of God. And we're going to take it all. And you don't have to put up with anything. You're a child of the King. You are more than a conqueror. You don't put up with anything. No weapon formed against you will stand. You go out there and you win a victory for God. I can go on and on just like that. What does that mean? Or we could just be real and say, follow Jesus. Because the people who read the book of Revelation, they were getting beaten, they were getting pulverized, they were being crucified, and they're having all their things lost, their husbands put in jail, their children being taken away. Where's the victory in that? Where's the conquering in that? But those people had to look back at their senpai in the Old Covenant and say they saw that God was working through Moses. God worked through Moses and the blood of the Lamb. I follow a Lamb, and I will let God work through him. Your victory, dear Christian, your victory, my brother and sister, is in the death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. And here's your victory. Your victory is that you don't give up. He did not give up on you. He has you in his palm, and he will hold you until the very end. All you have to do is believe in him and trust that he can do it. That's the victory. Why? Listen. Chapter 13. What's our main opposition? Oppression, physical, governmental, political oppression, or deception? Now, we're in Japan. Nobody is oppressing us politically, you know, monetarily, nothing. But you better believe we're being deceived. There are false prophets, there are false doctrines, and there are false teachers who look like sheep, but they are wolves inside. And their deception is this: trust God and nothing else will go wrong in your life. Their deception is this: give up. I've been here 20 years. Still, we haven't had a revival. We've seen little bits of it. There's delay. I get depressed. People don't want to listen to me. People are making fun of me. I can't understand the language. I can't speak the language. And I think, God, am I ever going to have any disciples? Am I ever going to have any conversions? Am I ever going to be able to baptize any of my students? I have a Bible study at school. Nobody wants to come. I want to teach the Bible, and it's hard for me to even explain basic ideas like sin and creation and fall and redemption. It's hard. You get depressed. There's delays. There's just all kinds of things. Deceptions. And the devil is in my ear. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You can give up. Nobody cares. It's Japan. They don't want God. They don't believe in superstition. And there's deception and lies and delay and one on top of the other. Just to fight through that is a victory. We're not going to give up. We don't give up. Jesus doesn't give up on us. God is our victory. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We follow him all the way through. That's the victory. Now, the vindication. Okay, we're going to close soon. So we're at verse 5. We see the temple, it's opening. And the temple is the tabernacle. He's mixing the metaphors. You see that? There's the temple made of stone, and then there's the tabernacle, which is a tent. That's like Jesus, who is the lion, and Jesus, who is also the lamb. Right? The temple, the tabernacle, the tent. Same thing. It's the presence of God. And now here's the kicker. Verse 5 at the end. And it was opened. Ooh. Right? It was open. Do you remember in Star Wars, Episode 7? There's the box. And the hero, Rey, she sees the box. It's calling to her. Right? And there's sounds coming from it. We know what's in the box. What's the sound coming from? Right? Why is it so special? And then the box opens. We don't see what's inside. It opens. And you know, whatever is coming out of that box, it's important. And John says, I saw the temple. It's opened. Whatever is coming out, it's important. So we see seven angels coming out. Out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. What does that mean? Clean, shining, golden, clean, pure, holy, shining, eiko, glorious, right? Golden, eternal, kingly. This is God's angels who are holy, glorious, and eternal. Okay? And verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. We spoke about plagues when we talked about Moses. Now, when I read that, we can't get into the temple until the seven plagues are finished. All I want to do is see what those seven plagues are. That's chapter 16. We're not preaching chapter 16. I hope you read it by yourself. It's interesting. But what we read is, I'll give you a sneak preview, similar to what we saw with the four seals and with the seven trumpets. It's similar to what we saw in chapter 14 with the seven angels bringing out more destruction and hell. Here's something interesting as we close. We see those plagues, they affect the earth, the sun, the waters, they affect people's health. Those seven plagues are diseases, natural disaster, and war. Okay? Once more, diseases, natural disaster, and war. They came out of the bowls given to the angels who came out of the presence of God. This will not be easy. There are people who say, I read this almost every week on Facebook. I cannot believe God because when I see war, plagues, natural disaster, I see random, chaotic evil. How can there be a good and loving God when so much evil and randomness is occurring? How can I believe in that God? Have you ever heard this? Two things I can answer for that. One is this. Who are you to judge what's good and evil? In fact, you say that those natural disasters, those health disasters, and those random things, they are evil. Really? If there is no God, there is no good and evil. But you're saying that's evil. Where do you get evil from if there is no God? Right? That's the first thing you can answer. But you know what? The Bible thinks that question is so silly, it doesn't even bother to answer it. It already answers it in Psalm chapter 53. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Owari. Finished. Okay? It's not even worth answering. So, but there's a second question that's very difficult for everyone here. Because here's another thing that we hear. If God is loving and good, why does that happen then? How could he allow that to happen? Or if he allows that to happen, or if he doesn't allow it to, how could he cause it to happen? I mean, just last week, the tsunami and the earthquake in Indonesia, thousands dead. It gets worse. Level 5 hurricane in Florida. The tsunamis are getting worse. The earthquakes more often and frequent. The typhoons from the Philippines and Japan. It's getting worse every year, right? It's getting worse and worse and worse. Are they from God? Right? Can I stand here in this pulpit and say God is judging with AIDS, with malaria, with typhoons, with hurricanes? I'm supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to be the gospel preaching church that says God loves and forgives and is merciful and compassionate. What is a merciful and compassionate God sending hurricanes and floods and tsunamis and killing thousands of people? What is that? How do you answer? How do you answer? It's not easy. But we're going to say the Bible is very honest. The Bible is very honest. Ultimately, it is from God. Look, it just says right there, 7 plagues from the temple of God. Disease, disaster, chaos from the temple of God. What are you going to do with that? So now, that leads us to a more difficult question that we must answer. And that is this. Are you going to take sin seriously? Because God is loving and merciful and compassionate, but he is also, what we read, righteous, true, and just. And ultimately, he is holy. If God is holy, sin is serious. And all these disasters and plagues and judgments make us, they grab us by the shirt and say, are you going to take God seriously or not? Is sin real or not? Because if you don't take sin seriously, God does. It is so serious, he sent his son to die for that sin. That's how serious it is. That's how his holiness is. So, now the last question is, will you believe in his provision for that sin? Will you believe in what, will you receive what God has provided to escape the judgment for that sin? I'm going to close with Jesus' own words. It's not going to be a happy ending, but it's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You've got people killing you. You've got governments oppressing you. You've got leaders persecuting you. But here's Jesus' answer. Chapter 10, Matthew, verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill your body, but cannot destroy your soul. Instead, fear him who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell.
He is holy, just as we read.
Therefore, he is to be feared. Because he is holy, sin is real. Because sin is real, God sent his Son to provide payment for that sin. Do you trust in that payment? Do you really receive that? Do you love God for that payment? Do you worship God for that provision? If you do, you have an answer. You have an answer. But it was not your answer. It was what he gave to you. And for that, you can be thankful. Okay. So, we close with prayer. Would you pray with me? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Lord, these words are true, and you are faithful. But all the more, let your people be faithful to your truth. Lord Jesus, you are our provision. You are our great escape. You are our Savior from the wrath of God. And Lord Jesus, we cling to you like a baby clings to his mother. We cling to you, Lord God, with all our might, all our soul, all our strength, Lord. We run to you, Lord Jesus, to escape from the judgment of the wrath of the Father. And Jesus, we thank you for receiving us through your blood. We thank you for the salvation that you provide. We thank you for the great blessings of heaven that come with the salvation. We thank you for your victory, O God. I pray for us who are being deceived, that you would help us to see the truth and be faithful to it. I pray for us who are being depressed or delayed, or for those who are under distress or some other spiritual oppression. Lord Jesus, be our victory. Lord Jesus, command our faithfulness, Lord. And we will follow you all the way to the end for your glory, your kingdom, and for your name. Amen.